Welcome back to the Biblical Woman Podcast. I'm Kat.
And I'm Nicole.
Today, we're going to be discussing Solus Christus and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross.
Yes, and today we have a very special guest joining us for this episode, as with all the other solas. And I'm just so excited to introduce him. And we have with us today Brad Taylor. Now, he is the husband of Carrie Taylor, a previous guest on the show. So if you guys remember, Carrie joined us for two episodes on marriage, on dating your spouse and spiritual intimacy with your spouse. So if you haven't already, please make sure to go back and give those episodes a listen because they were just so great. And we loved Carrie and thought she was pretty amazing. But her husband, Brad, is pretty cool too. He is the executive pastor at Lima Community Church in Lima, Ohio, where he has served for 9 years. But total time in ministry is 21 years. And he earned his BA from Mount Vernon Nazarene University, his MA from Portland Seminary, and a PhD from Indiana Wesleyan University. He and Carrie have been married for 18 years and have two teenage sons. And in his free time, Brad enjoys reading, traveling with his family, and playing racquetball. So welcome, Brad.
Thank you so much. I'm very honored to be here and really looking forward to it. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, okay, before we get started with what we're talking about today, I do have to offer a little bit of racquetball advice, okay? We're going back 16 years to a trauma in my life, guys. All right, Brad, do you wear goggles when you play racquetball?
I do wear goggles.
Perfect. That is the correct.
Very important.
Yes. Yes, it is. That is the correct answer. Oh my gosh, you guys, when I was in grad school, so we were in Texas and we'd only been there for, I don't even know if we'd been there a year yet. And my husband went to play racquetball with one of my friends, another guy who was in my grad program with me. Fine. I get a phone call like an hour later from my friend. He's like, Nicole, you need to come. Like Greg got hurt. I'm just like, okay, it cannot be that serious. You know what I mean? Like what, he pulled a muscle or something, you know? No, he didn't wear the goggles. And spare you the details because it's so disgusting. But let's just say he actually had to stay on bed rest for 7 days so that he could basically save his eyeball. So like at this point, he had been married like not even a year. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, he's going to have one eye. He's going to wear a patch. Like that's it. Like the rest of our marriage. Oh my gosh. But he's fine. He is fine. He recovered. But just a word of caution to those who do play racquetball, always wear the goggles.
The goggles are very important. That is quite a tale. I've got, a few racquetball injury stories of my own, but that one's pretty intense. So you do have to wear that protective gear.
Yeah, it was pretty severe. So
awesome. Yeah.
But we are just so glad to have you. And as Kat was introducing the topic, we can just see like this is just such a foundational truth that we need to talk about. As with all the solas, we've kind of started with those by giving some historical context to what was going on as far as what the church was teaching at the time and why this sola was needed.
Now, Christ was being crowded out by Mary and the saints, and the goal of this sola was to highlight Christ as essential and central to our faith. I was listening to a doctor from Westminster Seminary talk about this issue. He said that due to the practices and teachings of the Catholic Church, people began to see Jesus as, just a judge or just a lawmaker, instead of the loving and merciful Savior that he is, that you can, have a personal relationship with. And out of a true desire to connect with someone who was like them, Mary and the veneration of Mary came more and more into popularity. But we don't need Mary or the saints to intercede for our sins or for grace for us.
Yeah, it seems like kind of what we talked about before with Sola Fide, that Luther recognized that in his day, people had become enslaved to the sacramental system of the church instead of looking to Christ for their standing before God. And, as we remember the solas, it points out the means of our salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that the object of our faith is Christ, that he is what we need for our justification, not any of the other sacraments that the church was teaching. That, along with what you pointed out, Kat, was really at the heart of what was going on in regard to this particular sola.
I think just understanding what was happening during the time of the Reformation, and even thinking just sacramentally, the reality that those sacraments are, at their best, they are means of grace. They are ways to access Jesus, ways to improve that relationship with Jesus. And I think that because of the questions about the sincerity of that, that's a very oversimplified version of what was happening at the time of the Reformation. But that was, you know, part of kind of why the Reformation took place, was just this, as you both have said, sort of this wandering from a focus on Christ. I think it's important just to point out that the sacraments are still means of grace. They're still ways to access Jesus, and that we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. But yeah, this, I think y'all have laid a great foundation for what we're going to talk about today.
And I'm so glad you brought that point up about the means of grace, because it's not to take away from the importance of, you know, those sacraments, you know, of communion, of all those other things. But yeah, when you to rely on those as a way for salvation, that's kind of where the church was getting off the rails a little bit. In the past, like kind of in the introduction, Kat said, you know, there's been so much conflict, disagreement, heresies regarding who Jesus is, you know, whether he was God, whether he was man, only was he, you know, a good teacher. And all of those have been huge questions within the church. And I think at the time of the Reformation, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, like it wasn't so much debated that Jesus was both fully God and fully human at the same time, right? That was pretty well understood. The conflict was regarding the sufficiency of his sacrifice and of Christ alone as the object of our justification. The Solus Christus is so important for us to come back to that truth that our salvation is found in Christ alone and in his atoning sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, that we are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ alone, and that there is no other savior, no other way that we can be saved. And I think this too is kind of part of the recognizing that all other religions are false, and that one must trust and repent and trust Christ alone for salvation.
This is a fascinating idea, and I don't necessarily know that I have an answer or a statement as much as maybe just a further question. But, you know, you mentioned, Nicole, that we've got two teenage boys at our house, and they're at the ages where their faith is becoming their own, and they're asking important questions that are the same sort of questions that we asked when we were their age, and that sometimes we still ask today. And just this week, not having any, you know, setup from this, knowing what we're going to be talking about with this podcast, the boys were asking Carrie and me about, like, you know, these other religions who are just as convicted as we are that their way is the right way. Like, how do we know they're wrong? How do we know we're right? You know, this whole conversation. And it's just, it's a fascinating thing to be able to talk to them about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, about the way we understand Scripture, which I don't know if you've done Sola Scriptura yet, but you know, that's one that you guys will talk about, I'm sure. Helping them understand, like, what, you know, how do we understand this narrow way that we walk as people who follow Jesus, and how are we gracious toward those who don't agree with us, and how do we, you know, love those people in spite of those differences? And these are, I mean, these are like existential things that you wrestle with, right? Especially as a parent.
Oh yeah. Man, Brad, I think our houses have been a little bit on the same wavelength there, because I was having a conversation with my daughter just a few days ago about a conversation she was having with some classmates about, you know, what they believed. And a couple of her classmates were just outright saying that, you know, they did not believe that God existed. They didn't believe the Bible. And my daughter did a good job of very gently and in a loving spirit giving them some answers. But, you know, as we were talking about, she's like, Mom, I know what I believe. I know that I believe, but I had a hard time saying why, you know. So that really opened up you know, some good conversation, an ongoing conversation, because you're absolutely right, Brad. Like, ooh, the world is going to like be giving our kids so many different messages. It is going to get confusing. And as parents, we want to be able to share with them some really solid reasons and just for our faith and just some kind of apologetics, right? When it comes to, you know, defending the faith and talking about other religions too.
This question is super popular on TikTok. So many young people are wrestling with this question of how do we know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And the heresy of universalism is becoming more and more prevalent.
Yeah.
I'm not super up on the TikTok world, right? Like, I'm not not aware of all those things that are happening, but this is good. Like, I'm glad that they're asking these questions, and I hope that we, as parents and as church leaders, are equipping our young people to answer that. And I think, Nicole, you know, you brought up apologetics, and I think that it's especially in a very pluralistic society, it's really important for our kids to understand their faith and why they believe what they believe. But I also think that the most important testimony is a life well lived. I mean, it's just, there's nothing better than loving obedience, kindness. I mean, the fruit of the spirit, right? Joy and patience and all of the things that we know indicate a spirit-filled life. Those are what testify to the people around us that Jesus is real, you know, that because he has changed, he's the one who's given me the ability to be that way. And, you know, it's that balance of helping our kids understand how to navigate all that.
Yeah. I was thinking of, I don't know if you guys have either read the books or seen the movie, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Are you guys familiar with that? So mistakenly, but happily, I ordered like the student edition of that book. I meant to just order the regular version, but I didn't, which actually turned out really great because as we like to travel as well. So there would be time in the car where I read a good portion of that book out loud to our kids. And then we watched the movie. I have since ordered the, you know, regular version, but I haven't read it yet. But if you guys haven't read the book, either version is great. You know, student version, I think that's even maybe more helpful in some cases because it's really easy to understand. But basically, this journalist, high time journalist, went on this mission to really investigate if Jesus was the Christ, if he was who he said he was, and because he was an atheist to begin with, the journalist. And it was really interesting to both read the book and watch his movie to see him uncover and really, like a journalist, investigate the death and resurrection of Christ, because that, like, okay, that's the foundation of Christianity. And if you can disprove those things, then everything else, you know, can just go by the wayside. But even late elementary age on up, I would say, would be something that would be helpful, just kind of as an aside. But really start to talk with our kids about who Jesus is, and to talk about some of the, you know, the evidence of his life, death, and resurrection, and to understand that his work on the cross for us was sufficient. Again, that is part of that solus Christus. I found a quote too. I'll just share this. I just thought this was a really great summation too of the sola, that it said, Christ alone must connect all the doctrines of our theology, because Christ alone stands as the cornerstone of all the purposes and plans of God himself. I just thought that was really great, because that is the cornerstone of our faith, is Christ and what he did for us. He is a sufficient savior. You know, his atoning work on the cross is what saves us.
That quote is great, Nicole. The idea that Jesus is what sort of ties it together, what sort of ties our faith together. So I have a mentor who is just a really godly, wise person who I've, you know, he's kind of been a mentor to me for really all of my ministry career. So I've known him for over 20 years. And one of the things that, you know, in his own personal growth that he has sort of come to believe in the last decade or so, is just that as we read scripture, it's important to read all of scripture, but he says to sort of use the gospels as a commentary on the rest of scripture. So like to keep coming back through and viewing it through that Jesus lens, because Jesus is the word. I mean, he is the living word, right? He is, we have the Bible that is the word of God, but Jesus was the living word, the capital W. And, he really is the one who we depend on for our faith, who is required for our faith. I mean, there is no, without the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, there is no faith. And so, you know, maybe just even thinking in those terms, like as you read the prophets, as you read Paul's letters, as you read, you know, the revelation of John, like think about it through the lens of Christ, understanding that that narrative story is so central to what it is that we believe.
Yes. I think that growing up, I didn't fully see that, like, or see the connection between the Old and the New Testament. And I wish I would have grasped that sooner in my life than I did, because not that I wasn't, you know, saved or a Christian at that point, you know, but it just makes it so much richer. It has raised my affection so much for our Savior. And I guess I've kind of heard it said too, I don't know who originally said this, that, you know, to think of it as like in the old concealed, in the new revealed about Christ. And because I think once you see that, then it's like, oh, how did I miss this before? That literally the whole entire Bible points to Christ and what he did for us. And yeah, that it was all for God's glory.
Yes. Amen to that.
Oh man, you guys, I'm going to confess something that's kind of embarrassing. So I didn't really fully get until probably like 11 years ago, maybe. I'm trying to think how old my daughter was. She had this real basic kids storybook Bible, which was awesome. It went in order, you know. But like that was the first time that I kind of really understood, like, oh, that's how like the Israelite nation came to be like a huge people in Egypt. Like, I don't know why that didn't connect in my brain before, but it really wasn't until I read that, like in her Bible, I was like, oh, that makes sense now.
I don't think you should be embarrassed to confess that, honestly, Nicole. I think that our churches are full of people who don't grasp how the people of Israel fit into the story of God that's relevant to us. As somebody who does grasp that, not to lift myself up, but just because I've been to seminary and I've studied in a particular way, like I see how important it is. And so I'm really passionate about people understanding how some things that happened in the Old Testament that could be so troubling to us actually just fit the consistent character of God and all of these things, that you're not alone in that. Like, that's so common. And, you know, understanding that we're part of that narrative, we're part of God's continued redemptive work in his people.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's awesome.
You know, if we go back to some of the things that we were talking about, you know, really studying scripture, maybe even studying apologetics and coming to understand that Jesus was who he said he was, that he lived a perfect life as the Son of God, but yet in human, you know, form, fully human as well, that he died for us and that he rose. If we can, like, knowing that truth, then we can trust the words of Jesus. We can trust what he said and the things that he said about himself. At the church that we used to go to, the pastor used to always say, you know, if you can predict and pull off your own, you know, death and resurrection, I'm just going to go with what you say. It's kind of right. How he would say it. But, you know, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
That idea is repeated in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
That's great. I love that verse. It's one of my all-time favorites. And again, in John 10:9, Jesus says that I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then again, in Matthew 7:13, it's repeated. Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So again, going back to Christ alone for our salvation, that there is no other name, there is no other way but through Christ. In light of this sola, solus Christus, do you have any, I don't know, like practical application of what this means to us for as Christians living in 2021?
I think one of the most important questions we can ask about our faith is how do I apply it? Like, how do I live my faith? I've got a couple thoughts about this, about how we apply, you know, this idea, solus Christus, to our lives today. So first of all, so understanding what happened at the end of Jesus's life is a fascinating thing, because Jesus, if you remember, says to his disciples, I am going to leave you and I am sending a comforter to be with you, and it will be better for you when that comforter is here. Now, this is an idea that would have been utterly impossible for the disciples to grasp, right? I mean, much like they couldn't grasp that he was going to go die on a cross, it would have been, I mean, they could not possibly imagine a scenario that would be better than walking with Jesus. We understand in retrospect that, you know, when Jesus walked on earth as a human, he willingly limited himself. And so, for example, if he was at John's house, he couldn't also be at Matthew's house, right? Like this, we understand that this was true of Jesus, but that's not true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit lives in Christians in India and China and South America and Russia and, you know, wherever they are. And, you know, just that understanding that Jesus sent a helper for us who is widely available and accessible, and that's it's the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. I mean, it's the power is incredible that we have access to through what Jesus has given us. So when I think about just applying Christ alone, what does it mean for us who live on an earth where Jesus doesn't physically live anymore? Christians, we believe that the body of Christ still lives. We believe that it was a physical resurrection. That's a very critical part of what we believe. How is the body of Christ manifest on earth? Well, the answer to that is in the church. The body of Christ is the church. That's how his presence is manifest on earth today. And so for me, the practical answer to the question is, you know, how do I live solus Christus? It's you go to church, you become part of a church, you live your life as part of the body of Christ, because that's what he intended. And that may be really simple, but I know there's a lot of thought out there these days that, like, you can believe in Jesus and not be part of the church. And it really is an inconsistent idea biblically. Like, if you follow Jesus, you are part of the body of Christ, and you've got to engage in the way his body is manifest now.
Oh, that is a great insight, Brad. I had no idea what you were going to say there. And yeah, that was just fantastic. I'm glad that you brought that up. And absolutely, like, it is biblical that we meet together as believers. And you're right. Unfortunately, that is such a growing idea that, well, hey, I can believe in God, I can pray, I don't need to go to church in order to be a Christian. Okay, true. But also, let's unpack a lot to that, you know, to that statement. And that's funny that you bring this up. Kat and I, we always message back and forth. Both of us always constantly have ideas for, you know, a series for the podcast or a topic or whatever. And one of the ones that she emailed or texted me about earlier this week was about some really great signs to look for, or signs, I guess, characteristics to look for in finding a healthy church, because we absolutely need to be with a body of believers and to be involved with that and to just further learn and continue to grow together, not just individually. So I love that you brought that up, and just such a great reminder for us to be that we are the body of Christ, and we are his physical representatives here on this earth.
Yeah, I think that's important.
All right, guys. Well, I'm going to close out. I have a really quick quote from Luther. And then I think I have a really perfect passage to close us out that ties in what Brad just brought up at the end about us being the church. So first, the quote from Luther: I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says this: As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.